The scripture reading today comes from James 2, verse 1 through 13. It's printed for you above. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality and are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Connor. Okay, kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids bulletin earlier that is in that bag. You can grab that now, and I want you to find the spot on there where you can jot these three things down that I want you to listen specifically for once I make sure this doesn't fall down. Okay, there we go. Okay, here are the three things. The first is this, Andrew Peterson. Secondly, bribe. I want you to listen, and I'm going to explain what that is. I'm going to listen for a bribe. And then thirdly, I want you to count the number of times I say the word partiality, okay? So Andrew Peterson, bribe, and partiality. Let me pray for us now. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we come to your word in desperate need to hear from you this afternoon, in desperate need of you to be at work, in desperate need of you softening our hearts, opening our eyes, opening our ears, and enabling us to behold Jesus in all of his beauty and his glory. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that. We pray that you would accomplish what you desire in each of our lives individually. We pray that you would accomplish what you desire in our church as a whole as we hear these words together. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. 2 years ago, Jeanette and I went to an Andrew Peterson concert. Many of you will know that name, Andrew Peterson. He's a great musician. He's an author. He's a great singer-songwriter. And he's a guy who, for me, has become really significant in the last couple of years. I've really grown to love and appreciate him. And I would say, without doubt, his best album is his Christmas album, Behold the Lamb of God. If you're not familiar with it, you need to be, okay? And almost every Advent, you hear at least one, probably in the range of two or three songs done by our music team for offertories from that album. It's so good. And they put on this incredible Christmas show every year where the second half of the show is them playing straight through the album, and it's this whole narrative of an album, and it's an amazing experience. And so Jeanette and I are at this show, first time we've ever seen him live, and halfway through the show, there's a break, and Andrew Peterson stands up and he introduces this ministry that they've partnered with. It's International Justice Mission, and they're about to show a video of this. And so he introduces the video, and Jeanette and I are at this point sitting in the front row, and we are in the far left. Next to me is one seat in between me and the row, and the seat is empty, okay? So the video begins, and Andrew Peterson comes down, and then he sits down right next to me. And so immediately I'm like, okay, act natural, play this cool, okay? I'm watching this video. And so the video plays, and then when it's finished, it's time for this intermission. And so the lights go up, and everybody begins talking. And so Andrew Peterson taps me on the side of my leg, and he turns to me, and in the most earnest way, he says, "Thank you so much for being here tonight." And I respond with, "Thanks. You're welcome. You too." So like super awkward in the reply. So he gets up and walks off. And once I get over how awkward my response was, I thought about it. I thought that was really, really special that he said what he did. It was this incredible picture of him extending this kind of genuine welcome and this like super earnest gratitude for my presence there. And it was something that was that he, of course, didn't have to do at all. Like, I was not a person he needed to acknowledge or pay any attention to. Would have been fine if he hadn't, but he did. And there was something that was so meaningful about it. And I've thought more about this, and one of the reasons I think that stood out to me is that there was nothing transactional about our interaction. In other words, he didn't stand to gain anything by saying that to me, but he still said that. And there's something that's very rare about that. And I say that because I think I hesitate to say this, but maybe even most of our interactions with people are transactional in some way. And so here's what I mean. We evaluate people, we evaluate relationships, we evaluate our interaction with other people in terms of what that person can do for me. So that running just below the surface, and maybe sometimes not so below the surface, is this question: what can connecting with this person do for me? Could this person maybe be a potential client of mine? Could this person maybe introduce me to somebody who has some real influence that could really help me in my job? Or maybe maybe if I'm in a spot where I'm trying to raise money and I'm thinking, this person could really move the needle for this organization or for this ministry. It could even be just this recognition that, look, if I develop a friendship with this person and I'm seen and associated with this person, then that's gonna make me look really good in the eyes of a whole lot of people. If they see me in the hallway in between classes talking with this person, then that's gonna do something good for me. And of course, this happens all the time in all kinds of settings. In middle school cafeterias, on college campuses, in neighborhoods, at happy hours, and at kids' sports games, where we interact with people based on what they can do for me. And of course, that can just as easily make its way into the church. And that's what James is talking about in this passage. And the word he uses for it is partiality, or it's sometimes translated favoritism. And so he basically says this: we tend to welcome those people who can do something for us. And we tend to ignore those people who can't. And he says that's the tendency that he turns to at the beginning of this second chapter. And again, like a lot of his letter, he is very direct about this. He's got strong words for us about it. And so here's what I want us to see. Genuine faith in Jesus is incompatible with partiality. It's incompatible with partiality. And so here's how I want to frame our time. I want to ask and answer these three questions. The first is, what is partiality? Secondly, why is partiality so dangerous? And then thirdly, what's the remedy to partiality? So first, what is it? What is partiality? Look back at verse 1. This is James's theme statement here of this passage. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So that's where he's going. He follows then with this illustration of what he's talking about. So he says this. I want you to picture this scene. There are two individuals who arrive, one of whom is wearing this gold ring and this fine clothing. These are obvious signs that this person is a person of means, a person with significant wealth. That's one person. The other, though, is wearing this clothing that we would describe as shabby. It's dirty. Actually, this word can mean revolting, as in there might even be an odor to this clothing. these signs that would indicate that this person is not a person of means, but is a poor person. And so both of these guys show up at this assembly, he says. Okay, so let me press pause there. This is literally the word for synagogue. And so what's interesting here is that James is one of the earliest letters in the New Testament. And so what happened early on in the Christian church is they would gather for worship oftentimes at a synagogue. And so here's the important thing about that. The context is a worship service. And I want you to see what happens when these two enter. Verse 3. You pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you say, sit here in a good place. So a couple things are happening. One, it says you pay attention to that person. You notice that person. You see that person. Secondly, you give him the seat of honor. They are the one who's gonna sit in the place that's obviously the seat of honor. That's how you welcome the rich man. What about the other guy? James goes on, well, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there. Or sit down here at my feet, which is to say either go stand over there where I don't have to look at you anymore, or come sit right here at my feet where it's obvious that I am above you, I'm over you, and you are beneath me. So what's happening in this scenario? What's happening is that they are showing favoritism towards this rich man, and they're discriminating against the poor man. That is partiality. It's showing this kind of preferential treatment to somebody or to some group of people and over and against another one. That's what James is talking about here. He says in verse 9, this is sin. Why? Well, look back at verse 4. He says, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And I want to look at that last phrase. He said, you've become judges with evil thoughts. It's a way to describe a corrupt judge who takes bribes. So kids, you might not know what a bribe is. So let me explain it this way. A bribe is when somebody pays a judge who's supposed to be fair in how he interacts with people, but somebody pays that judge in order to rule in their favor. So it's no longer fair. You're making distinctions there. And judges are those who are supposed to remain fair. James is saying, that's what you do when you show partiality. You're behaving like this judge who shows favor towards the rich and powerful because of what they can do for you, and you're showing injustice towards this poor person. That is partiality. And so here's the question for us. What might that look like for us? So what I want you to do is for a moment, imagine somebody coming into our worship service, maybe coming into your community group, coming into some gathering of our church, some context of that, and you can see that this person is a person of means, that they're connected, they're well-known, they're well-respected, maybe in your social circles. And so here's the question. Would your welcome of that person differ from the welcome that you might extend to the person who has none of those things? To the person maybe who comes in and might even draw some uncomfortable attention to him or herself because they're socially awkward and clearly not this well-connected, respected person of means. That's a question for each of us as individuals, and it's a question for us as a church. How would we as a church welcome those two people? See, part of what James is saying here is that there is this tendency at work in us to view relationships transactionally. That my temptation is to only welcome you if I stand to gain from it. If that's going to increase my connections, if that's going to improve my job, if it's going to improve my social standing in some way, then that's going to be the reason that I'm going to move towards you and welcome you and reach out to you. James is saying that is partiality and it's fundamentally selfish. That's what partiality is. So then secondly, why is that so dangerous? What does he have to say to us about the danger of it? He mentions a number of reasons. I'm going to highlight three of them. Here's the first. Partiality is dangerous because it reveals a misunderstanding of the heart of God. It reveals a misunderstanding of the heart of God. So verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him? See, James is saying, you've forgotten that this special compassion that God has shown to those who are poor in the world. You've forgotten that the way in which over and over in the Bible, God uses the poor and those who are on the margins of society to accomplish his purposes in the world. You've forgotten Jesus' words in Luke 6, where he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, he's not saying here that poverty is a good thing or that it's something that should be desired at all. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, though, that the God of the Bible is one who takes special care of the poor. And he's saying it's those who are poor by the world's standards that are often those who are rich in faith. Now, why is that? Why is that so often the case? Well, because the poor know their need. They feel it. They recognize it. They're not under the delusion that we who are middle class and upper class can so easily fall into that says, I am what I can produce. I have what I have because I am the one who's accomplished it. And we fail to see our need and our dependence upon the Lord. That's why James has such strong warnings against the wealthy. And we're going to turn to this in a later part of the letter because he has some strong words for we who are affluent in that way. God has a heart for the poor, and it's all over the Bible. I'm going to give just one example of this. Psalm 72. Listen to a few verses from that psalm. Verse 4. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy. Verse 12. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. You hear that? That God is moved by their suffering. They matter to him. And James is saying, when you show partiality, you are dishonoring those same poor. You're dishonoring those for whom God has this affection. And the book of Proverbs takes this even further. This was another verse that was one of the quotes for reflection. Proverbs 14, verse 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. So let me say it this way. This is what this proverb is saying. There is a direct connection between the way that we treat the poor and the way that we treat the Lord himself. Why? Because that person bears the image of his maker. And to show partiality is to deny that. And so this is the first reason why this is so dangerous for us. Here's the second. Partiality is dangerous because it reveals foolishness. It reveals foolishness. Verse 6 says this, but you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you? And the ones who drag you into court, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So James gets really practical here. He says, aren't those that you are showing this deference to, these rich, aren't those the very people who are taking you to court? And in the first century, in James's context, that's exactly what was happening. He says, aren't they the ones oppressing you? And he says even more than that, aren't they the ones who are blaspheming the name of the Lord? And again, that was happening in James's community. Now, are those the people to whom you really want to show this partiality? These people that you want to show favoritism towards? James isn't saying, of course, that all wealthy people do that at all times, but they were in James's day, which is why he's saying, guys, this is foolishness, what we're doing. He's saying, you are so caught up with what you might be able to get and gain from this person that you've forgotten that these are the very people oppressing you. These are the people taking you to court. He says, this is foolishness. That's the second reason this is dangerous. Here's the third and final one. Partiality is dangerous because it reveals a disconnect in our faith in Jesus. It shows this disconnect in our faith in Jesus. So we've got to remember this. I'll say this every week, that the book of James is a book about saving faith. And we've got to continue to say that because James talks a lot about what we do, okay? And the reason for that is because this real saving faith always shows itself in how we live. And so James is saying, in this case, that your favoritism shows that you haven't really grasped the grace and mercy of Jesus. That's the problem. Where do we see this? Well, we see it in his words of judgment that he gives here, verses 8 through 13. Look at verse 8. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. And a lot of commentators think there might be a little sarcasm there, right, because they weren't doing this well at this time. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So James says to show partiality is to violate this most basic law of neighbor love. If you discriminate against and dishonor the poor, then you are failing to love that person as yourself. And you hear that, and you probably think, well, that's pretty obvious, right? That we're not loving that poor person as ourselves. Here's the thing, though. It's not just the poor that you're failing to love. We're also failing to love that person to whom we are showing partiality. How so? Because when I show partiality towards someone, I'm not loving that person. I'm using that person. There's something that this person has, whether it's some kind of status or relationship connection or business connection, that's going to benefit me. I'm using that person rather than loving that person. And that person has at that point become a means to my own selfish ends. So it's this violation of this royal law of neighbor love all around. Skip down to verse 12. So James says this, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, so let me press the pause button here. I want us to slow down. This can get a little confusing. And the reason for it is that James uses the word mercy here in two different senses. Okay, so here the first instance of the word is echoing Jesus' teaching. Remember I said that over and over, James refers back to the Sermon on the Mount. So here's the passage he's mentioning here, Matthew 7:2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's what he's saying in the first part of that sentence. But the last times he uses the word mercy, he means it in the sense of caring for the poor, caring for the orphan, the widow, all of those who are in need, that kind of mercy ministry. And he says that showing that kind of mercy towards the poor, to those in need, triumphs over judgment. Okay, so you might hear that and you think, okay, wait, hold on a second. Did you just say that like James is teaching some kind of like almost works righteousness here, or that like my standing before God is based on whether I show mercy to the poor? It kind of sounds like that. That's not what James is saying, though, okay? What he is saying is that your true saving faith in Jesus will always show itself in these acts of mercy to those in need. That is always what it looks like. That's what real faith looks like. It's exactly what he goes on to say in the passage we'll look at next week. The point is this: genuine faith in Jesus will show itself in these acts of mercy. So here's the sobering sort of flip side of that. It says, if we don't show mercy to others, if we fail to extend this welcome to others, then it might be the case that we have never genuinely received the saving mercy of Jesus for ourselves. That is the sobering truth at the heart of this passage. Tim Keller says it this way: there is a direct relationship between a person's grasp and experience of God's grace and his or her heart for justice and the poor. And if you think about this, this makes complete sense. Because what are we doing when we play favorites or when we show favoritism towards somebody? When we play favorites, we're looking for something from that person, right? And a lot of times that can be boiled down to something like security or status or relationship or prestige, right? And that's why genuine faith is incompatible with showing partiality, because those are the things that Jesus alone can provide for us. And that's why these two cannot coexist, and that's James's point. This is why showing favoritism is so, so dangerous. So what do we do about it? Thirdly and finally, what's the remedy then for partiality? Here it is. The remedy for partiality is to receive and to return to the mercy and the welcome that you have been shown by Jesus. So I had a pastor friend this week in this Facebook group who just threw out this question to us. He said, what's your one sentence definition of Christian hospitality? There were a lot of good answers. The one I liked the most though was Romans 15:7, which says this, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And in that passage, Paul is saying, Jesus has welcomed you by grace. And because he's done so, that's why he calls us now to welcome other people in that same way. And that's actually why we use that sort of language even in our core commitments as a church. That we're committed to extending this welcome of the gospel in word and deed. But here's the thing, I don't want us to miss the connection here. You have got to taste the welcome of Jesus for yourself if you're ever going to be able to extend the welcome of Jesus to others. Because the reality is that unless you've tasted the mercy and the welcome of Jesus and have received that wholeness and love that can come from him alone, then you're going to continue to look for that from other people. And you're going to continue to view people through this lens of what this person can do for me. It's all transactional. So think about this. What would convince our hearts that we don't have to keep doing that? That we don't have to go looking for the most important people in the room? That we don't have to constantly clamor after those people who can do something for us and instead could actually begin loving them instead? What would do that? What I want to suggest to you, that it's seeing what Jesus has done to welcome you. What Jesus did to welcome you was to be grossly mistreated, was to be shown the worst injustice, and was to be on the receiving end of the worst partiality and discrimination. You know, James describes Jesus in the first verse of this passage as the Lord of glory. And I heard a preacher this week quote Charles Spurgeon saying this, his glory was that he laid aside his glory. That is what Jesus did in order to welcome you. He went to the cross in order to secure that welcome into the Father's presence. And it's in his Father's presence that you now have everything that you need. That there is no longer any need to go looking elsewhere, what can be found only in Jesus himself. That is the welcome that's on offer to you. Let me close with this. It may be that some of you hear that and you think, you know, I don't know that I actually ever have received this mercy and welcome from Jesus. I don't know that I've ever genuinely done that. If that's where you are this afternoon, I want you to know that he offers himself to you right now. That welcome, that mercy, that forgiveness is yours right now if you will put your faith in him. You can receive that right now, and I would invite you to do so. Others of you, though, might hear this and think, okay, I have received this welcome from the Lord, but my life right now feels eaten up by this temptation towards partiality and towards favoritism. What am I supposed to do? You're supposed to do the same thing. Turn to the same Jesus who offers forgiveness for those sins of partiality and favoritism and every other sin that you can possibly name. And remember the mercy and the welcome that he's extended to you. And return to him over and over again as you see and feel that need. And here's the thing. As we do that, God by his grace will actually make us a community who welcomes one another as Christ himself has welcomed us. That's what he'll do for us by his Spirit. Let me pray to that end. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is impartial. And one who has shown such great mercy and grace to we who are in the greatest of need. We thank you that you have met that need by sending your son to live and die and be raised for us. And so, Father, I pray that we as a congregation would be a church who receives that welcome that has been extended to us in and through your son over and over again, that we might be a people who extends that very same welcome to others. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.